Chapter 3, A Tumultuous Life. Helen's Story. Ronnie was extremely difficult to live with after he returned home from the war. He did not seem to care about anybody or anything. We lived with his parents, even though it was difficult because their house was too small for all of us. I had not been raised around people who drank alcohol, but Leroy Posey drank often. It was hard for me to adjust to being around someone who drank so much. It was also in this house that I had my first encounter with a visible manifestation of a demonic spirit. One night I had gone to bed, and the rest of the family was still awake. As I lay in bed, I saw a black-robed figure standing over me. I screamed because it frightened me so badly. After a few weeks of living in this ungodly atmosphere and seeing Mr. Posey come home intoxicated, I wanted to return home to live with my parents. Ronnie's father did not like me because he was against everything I stood for. He knew that I did not approve of his lifestyle of drinking, gambling, wife-beating, and chasing women. He often lied about things Ronnie was doing, hoping to cause a rift between us and break up our marriage. Even though Ronnie and I got along well for a while, his father and some of his family and friends continued to serve as a bad influence in his life. Ronnie was never much of a drinker, but he was addicted to gambling. He received $110 a month from the Army, and his attitude was, "This is my money, and I will do whatever I want to do with it." I despised coming home to find him with other guys in the house playing poker. I hated gambling with a passion, and it caused a lot of problems in our marriage. I worked outside the home, but I never had a job that paid enough to support the family. Since Ronnie gambled, we were often short on paying bills. He wanted me to borrow money from my dad, but I refused. We fought constantly. Ronnie's anger was often explosive, and when he became angry, I retaliated in anger. I recall one time that he was unhappy because I fixed cornbread for dinner, and he didn't like cornbread. So he picked up the black-eyed peas and threw them. In turn, I threw the corn. We didn't have much food in the house, so there went our dinner. Once, while Ronnie was gone on a 4-day deep-sea fishing trip, I went to church, and the Holy Spirit told me that I needed to receive prayer. I felt as though I would soon face a difficult situation. The church prayed for me that night, and when Ronnie came home, I knew why I needed prayer. He had been drinking and was very angry with himself. He threatened to beat me. But each time he took a swing, something, an angel, I'm sure, grabbed his back and kept him from touching me. He tried 3 times to hit me, but each time he was unsuccessful. The last time, he ran out of the bedroom and fell asleep on the sofa. Another time, we were driving back from Albany, Georgia, when we ran out of gas. Ronnie became angry and hit me on the back of the head. In response, I shouted, "Lord, help me!" as I held him against the car door with one foot and kicked him with the other foot. When that foot got tired, I switched feet. I let him have it that day. After that incident, Ronnie knew that I was no longer going to tolerate being treated with such disrespect. He was going to have to shape up or ship out. By 1972, we had 2 more children, our daughter Rhonda and our son Shane. It was difficult to live with Ronnie during those years. There were many times when I cried out to God and prayed, "Sanctified wife, sanctified husband, sanctified wife, sanctified husband." The turmoil continued and we argued nonstop. Finally, I could no longer take it. I divorced him and moved into a house with the children. After the divorce, he promised to change and pleaded with me to take him back. I told him that I would remarry him under one condition. He must straighten up his life and help pay the bills. If he did not, I threatened to leave once the children graduated from high school. We remarried 1 year after the divorce, and he tried to change. He stopped gambling and found a job as a car salesman. He often told other men, "If your wife would do to you what my wife did to me, you would straighten up." Ronnie began to attend church, and he served the Lord for several months at a time. I watched as his life changed, but he never developed a deep walk with the Lord. One thing he did develop, however, was a host of medical problems after coming home from Vietnam. Upon his return, he immediately displayed symptoms of post-traumatic stress disorder, problems such as depression, claustrophobia, and inability to handle stressful situations. His irritability, loss of interest in life, and outbursts of anger were related to that as well. He was not able to settle down and had to be moving constantly. And when I say move, I mean that literally. We moved 80 times during our married life. People assumed we must be moving because we were not paying our bills, but the truth was that we moved because Ronnie could not stay in one place for very long. Day by day, his physical condition worsened. He developed serious medical conditions, nervous system problems, heart problems, blood pressure problems, diabetes, bone degeneration, bronchitis, lesions on his skin, and blood clots. The blood clots were so severe that he had to stop working because he was spending too much time in either the hospital or the doctor's office. In 1976, he was diagnosed with problems related to the herbicide Agent Orange, so called because it was shipped in 55-gallon orange stripe barrels. Between 1962 and 1971, the government sprayed 20 million gallons of this herbicide and defoliant in the jungles of Vietnam to kill the vegetation that provided cover for the North Vietnamese. While he was in the jungles, Ronnie was covered with this herbicide. Sometimes it was so heavy that it dripped off his helmet. Later, it was determined that Agent Orange caused various kinds of cancer, blood disorders that resulted in skin problems, and damage to the central nervous system that led to a host of other illnesses. Instead of having one problem, Ronnie suffered from almost every symptom possible. Doctors told him that the amount of dioxin in his blood was enough to kill vegetation on many acres of land. I was trying to work, take care of three children, and care for a disabled husband who was constantly being hospitalized or visiting the doctor. I could not make much money because I had quit high school to work, so I didn't have a good education. When the stress became more than I could handle, I tried to find a good revival close by to attend. One time during one of those revivals, I received this message from the Holy Spirit. I have you in the palm of my hand. If you will obey me, nothing will harm you, and I will take care of you. You have asked me to let you be a blessing as your mother was a blessing. If you will obey my voice, you will be an even much greater blessing to people than your mother was. Upon receiving that word, I saw myself as a small speck in the palm of God's hand. During those times when life seemed more than I could handle, I reminded myself of that prophetic word. That is one reason I learned to live by faith and faith alone. I had no way to make much money, and Ronnie could not earn a living. All I had was faith that God would always hold me in the palm of his hand. Miraculously, God always provided for us financially. One time when Ronnie was hospitalized in Atlanta with blood clots, I had to drive there to pick him up, but I needed $25 to buy gas for the car. I didn't have $25, but I got on my face before God and prayed, Lord, I need $25, and I don't know where it will come from. You have to help me. Please make a way. My sister Charlotte came to our house that night and handed me a check for $25, just thus enabling me to drive to Atlanta and pick up Ronnie at the Veterans Hospital. We got back home and had almost nothing to eat. Ronnie had $2 in his pocket, and that was all the money we had. On Wednesday night, we went to church, and Ann Duckworth announced that we lacked $2, having $100 for a world mission offering. Ronnie and I looked at each other. Figuring there was not much we could do with $2, we gave our last $2 to World Missions. When we arrived home, the phone was ringing. A woman I knew was calling to ask us to bring three boxes and come to her house. We had no idea what she wanted with those boxes, But when we got there, her son was cleaning out her freezer. They gave us every kind of food imaginable, meat, vegetables, fruit, and pecans. I told Ronnie, look what your $2 bought us. There were other times when we had no food in the house, and I prayed for the Lord to provide for us. People would drive up to our house and give us food. It was the work of God. There was no other possible explanation. Once, while Ronnie was hospitalized, I received a letter stating that the power company was going to turn off our electricity if I did not pay the $88.35 bill. I called Ann Duckworth and asked her to help me pray that God would provide the money to pay the bill. One morning, I walked back and forth, not praying aloud, but talking in my mind to the Lord. A woman drove up to our house and got out of the car with something in her hand. I said to Rhonda, I don't know who that woman is, but there comes the money for our power bill. I went to the door and the woman said, I am trying to find Ronnie Posey. Is this where he lives? Yes, this is where he lives, I replied. But wait a minute. Before you say anything else, I want to tell you this. You have $88.35 for me. My friend and I have been praying for the Lord to send me $88.35 to pay the utility bill, and I know that is what you have in your hand. I wanted to let you know that it is a miracle that God sent you here to pay our bill. The woman began to cry as she said, I have owed Ronnie $88.35 on a car that I bought from him 2 years ago, and I never could pay him. This is the first time in 2 years that I have had the money to pay him. At 5 o'clock this morning, a voice told me to get up and find him. I went from house to house asking people where Ronald Posey lives. Through those years when we had nothing, I prayed and the Lord provided. When it came time for our children to attend the church youth camp, we had no money. But every year the Lord provided a way for our children to attend the camp. Even when it seemed that they would not be able to attend, the Lord always came through for them. The same thing happened when I wanted to attend a church convention or general assembly. The Lord always provided. Rhonda watched me all those times as I prayed, and the Lord answered. When she was about 8 years old, she said, Mama, I want to be a missionary. That was the only thing she ever said she wanted to do when she grew up. When she was 12 years old, I explained what a missionary entailed to see if she really understood what it meant. When I explained it, she said, yes, that is what I want to be. After high school, Rhonda attended Thomason College, and she wanted to take mission trips with other students from the college. She specifically wanted to go to Africa, but there was another less expensive trip that I suggested she take. Instead, she chose Africa. She and I both worked hard to raise the money, and it surprised me that she was able to raise the $1,800 she needed. I asked her, Rhonda, how did you have faith to believe that you were going to Africa? She replied, Mama, when the Lord told me that he wanted me to go to Africa, I knew that somehow I would go. I did not know how, but I told the Lord that he would have to do it because there was no way I could afford to go. Do you not know how I had the faith? No, Rhonda, I really don't know. I have seen all the times that you have been on your face praying, and I have seen how the Lord comes through for you. I have seen you pray for food, and the Lord brings us food. I have seen you pray for the money to pay bills, and the Lord sends the money. Didn't you know I was listening to you pray and seek God, and I was watching God answer your prayers and meet our needs? I knew that if God said he wanted me to go to Africa, he meant it, and he would make a way. I believed it and started preparing. We do not always realize that our children are watching everything we do. We teach them through our actions. Faith was a way of life for me, and I had to depend on the Lord for everything. I prayed, and when he answered, I testified of how he came through. It became an act of knowing that God was not going to let us go without the things we needed, as long as I served him. Rhonda went to Africa with Bishop Larry Dodson and his wife Frankie, and Bishop Elwood Matthews and his wife Roberta. On that trip, Bishop Matthews was impressed with how well Rhonda worked with the children, so he hired her to work with the Voice of Salvation at the Church of God of Prophecy headquarters in Cleveland, Tennessee. During those 4 years, Rhonda met people from around the world. I could introduce myself as Rhonda Posey's mother, and it gave me a connection with people all over the world. The Lord blessed us with three wonderful children, but in 1988, God gave me a vision of Ronnie driving an old blue pickup truck and a boy about 8 years of age riding with him. I didn't know who the child was at that time, but a year later, in 1989, our first grandchild named Jep Scott Posey was born. Ronnie and I often took care of him, and he bonded with us just as our own children did. When he was 3 years old, his mother and Scott divorced. Things were not going well for Jep, so we prayed diligently about gaining custody of him. One night, the Holy Spirit gave us this message. Fear not, I will place your grandson, your seed, into your hand. Stand still. Sure enough, it was not long before we gained custody of Jep. We raised him in church and raised him to know Jesus. He is just like a son to us. Today he is in college and has been a wonderful blessing in our lives. In 1991, we moved to Gainesville, Florida, where I took a job with Bob and Rose Weiner, founders of the Maranatha churches. Ronnie had applied for government disability, but he was never able to receive any assistance. One day, I was so upset about Ronnie's physical condition that I picked up a pad of paper and wrote a 6-page letter, front and back, to the Veterans Administration in St. Petersburg. I outlined every medical problem Ronnie had experienced since he returned from Vietnam, and I told them that they knew Agent Orange caused the problems. 2 days later, a doctor called Ronnie and made an appointment to see him. The doctor came to our home, examined him, and returned to St. Petersburg. The next day, he called to say, "You will have $24,000 within 3 weeks." It took 18 years, but Ronnie finally received some compensation for his problems. Ronnie spent much of his early life away from the Lord, but he still had a call of God on his life. Even when he finally accepted Christ and was serving the Lord, he still was an on-again, off-again Christian who never lived a truly sold-out life for Christ. I remember when he was first called to preach. The children and I had returned home from shopping, and he would not let me get the groceries from the car until he showed me something. He called me into the house and said, "Helen, look at this Bible. While you were gone, a voice told me to get this Bible and open it." I did, and it opened to a verse. I heard a voice say, "That is what I want you to do." I shut the Bible and opened it again. It opened to the same scripture. I kept doing that over and over, and it kept opening to the same scripture. He opened the Bible one more time, and once again it opened to the same scripture, Luke chapter 4, verse 18, that reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Right there, he said, that is what the voice said he wanted me to do. He told me to do that scripture. I didn't know what to think, but I knew what I had just seen God do. I told him, "Ronnie, you cannot do that and be a sinner." Shortly after that incident, I knew the Lord was telling me that we would be moving back to Poland, Georgia. Indeed, we did, and the first time Ronnie went to church, he rededicated his life to Christ. This time, he seemed to be serious about the Lord. He started accompanying Pastor Fields to pray for people all over town. People were being healed, and Ronnie even preached when given the opportunity. When he preached and prayed for people, they were healed. I specifically remember a woman who was crippled from a stroke, a young boy with blood problems, and a woman with a back problem. All three were healed. But now we were back in Poland, where Ronnie was easily pulled back into the gambling lifestyle by his family and friends. To my regret, he started gambling again. One time he won $800, which he threw in my lap after he came home from the poker game. He expected me to throw it back at him, but I kept it. I knew gambling was wrong, so I thought perhaps it was a sin to spend that money. I asked Pastor Fields, would it be wrong if I took this gambling money and bought groceries and clothes for the children? Helen, he replied, how many times did Ronnie take your money and play poker with it and lose it? More times than I can count. If it were me, I would spend every penny of it. Buy those children whatever they need. I took his advice and had $20 left after buying groceries and clothes. I gave Ronnie the remaining $20, and that was the last time he ever threw his poker winnings at me. Ronnie's story. While it is true that I was drawn back into the gambling lifestyle, the Lord was not going to let me stay there very long. An unusual incident occurred one night that caused me to give up gambling for good. One night I went to a poker game, and there were seven of us sitting around the table. One man quit early and left, and another nicely dressed man came and sat in his place. I was dealing the cards, and each time I dealt, I laid cards where this man was sitting. Why are you dealing to an empty chair? The others asked. I was not going to tell them that another man was sitting in that chair. I kept my mouth shut and kept dealing to the man in the chair. Ronnie, what is wrong with you? They asked again. Get that man out of the chair if you don't want me to deal him in. There's nobody in the chair. I shuffled the cards again, and the man in the chair said, deal, Mr. Posey. We will be here as long as you are. I kept dealing to the man in the chair. In frustration, my friends finally said, Ronnie, stop. Just stop right now. There is nobody in that chair. You have gone crazy, or you are on dope or something. I said, that's it. I'm going home. I got up and walked out the door, and the man in the chair left with me. He opened the car door for me, but he did not open the door for himself. He just walked right through the car and sat in the back seat where he talked to me all the way home. At one point, I rounded a curve, and he said, you need to slow down. A deer is going to run out in front of you. I slowed down, and sure enough, a deer ran out in front of me. When I got home, the man stepped out of the car with me and walked into the house. Helen expected me to be gone all night, so she was surprised when I came home early. I said to her, I have something to tell you. Either I'm going crazy or an angel just walked in this house in front of me. You are not going crazy, she said. The moment you drove up, I felt the presence of the Lord. It was an angel that walked in the house with you. I told her what happened at the poker game. She didn't say a word that night. She decided to let the Lord handle it. He certainly did, because that brought an end to my gambling and poker playing. Angels operate in the invisible spiritual realm. However, they are able to manifest in the material realm anytime God allows. When they are visible to us, they sometimes take on the form of man. I had another encounter with what I believe was an angel while I was riding home with a friend one evening. We noticed a man leaning up against a building in the center of a long strip mall. Everything was closed, so I suggested that we go back to see if the man needed help. We turned around and drove to where the man was standing. Hey, do you need something? We asked. No, he replied. Do you need a ride somewhere? Are you hungry? No, he said again. Do you need money? No. Do you need anything at all? We asked. No, not as long as there are men like you around. He would not take money. He would not let us feed him, and he did not seem to need anything. We drove off, and about 10 seconds later, I looked around, and the man was gone. There was no way humanly possible that man could have disappeared so quickly, because he was in the center of a long strip of buildings. Still, he was nowhere to be seen. I noticed something unusual about both this man and the one who came home with me after the poker game. Both had the same pleasant and almost indescribable aroma surrounding them. The best way I can describe it is to say that it was similar to the combination of a sweet-smelling fresh-baked cookie and an aromatic flower. Breathing the scent made me feel like I wanted to float. It was such that I almost felt a hunger for the aroma, as though my soul wanted to drink it in. Those were not my first experiences with an angel. Because of my many physical disabilities, I had a difficult time holding a regular job. I tried to do all kinds of creative things to earn money. One time I even raised turkeys, peacocks, and quail. From 10 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, as long as I was outside with those birds, an angel was with me. This happened for a month and a half. One day I said to Helen, "If I told you something, would you believe it?" "Try it," she said. "Would you believe me if I told you there's an angel that meets me every morning at 10 o'clock out there next to the bird pens? And it stays until 3 o'clock every day." Helen replied, "I knew there was something keeping you outside with those birds from 10 until 3 every day." We had a lot of quail, and one day they all got out of the pen. A neighbor stopped by our house and told us that the quail were at least a mile and a half down the road. We drove to the location, and every one of those quail followed us home and went straight into their bird pen. It was such an unusual sight that people driving down the road stopped to watch. Helen always said that she believed it was that angel that guided the quail back home and into their pen.